Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. The text for the message is our Old Testament reading from Psalm 22. I'm one of the few people I know who do this. After a hard summer rain, I see a large earthworm wriggling on the sidewalk or the street, unable to get to the grass, and so I'll pick it up and throw it onto the lawn nearby. I feel compelled to do this, especially if the sun's out in full force and the worm's about to get fried. I don't want to see that poor creature all shriveled up like a dried-up noodle, like you see so often on the roads. Most people don't care much about earthworms. After all, they're very simple creatures. Basically, they have a mouth, a tract for digestion through their whole body, five pairs of tiny hearts, and a tiny, tiny little brain. They eat decaying matter in the soil and break it down by passing it through their systems. And most people don't like the look of worms. They're wriggly and slimy, and they live in the dirt. A lot of folks are repulsed by them. Most people don't give worms a second thought. And I'm sure that's why Scripture uses the worm as a metaphor for someone who's lowly or someone who's been through life's wringer. In Job 25, his friend Bildad makes the comment that compared to God, people are worms. We're simple creatures and we're powerless compared to the all-powerful God. Also, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 41 that the descendants of Jacob were like worms. They were feeble and helpless without the Lord. And in Psalm 22, our Old Testament for today, the psalmist describes the severity of his trials and feeling of abandonment by calling himself a worm. He begins, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He then goes on to say, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads and saying, 'He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him.'" And still later he writes, "I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." I'm sure that psalm gets your attention. It's unique because it's messianic. That is, it refers to our Savior Jesus, written hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene, and yet describing so accurately what would happen to him on the cross. It predicts Jesus being taunted by the crowd, Jesus' clothes being divided, the soldiers casting lots for his tunic. It foreshadows Jesus' cry of anguish when on the cross Jesus took all of our damning sins on himself and suffered separation from his heavenly Father. My God, why have you forsaken me?" he cried. Jesus humbled himself on that first Good Friday, became like a worm to carry out God's plan of salvation for us. Of course, I think we have to take another look at worms to get the proper perspective on Good Friday. As repulsive as worms might be to you, they were created by God, and they have a purpose. As I said before, worms break down dead organic matter in the ground, making the soil richer. They also create tiny holes in the ground, allowing air to get into the soil for plants. The Bible recognizes this about worms, in particular when it comes to the worms breaking down dead organic matter. And so Isaiah declares in chapter 14 that when all is said and done, the great men of the earth will be covered with worms. And Job echoes that thought. He talks about men being feasted upon by worms. He talks about worms destroying or breaking down his own body. Do you see what all these verses have in common? Since worms break down dead organic matter, worms break down and speed the decay of human bodies after they die. At this point, you're probably thinking, but what does that have to do with Good Friday? How in the world does this put Good Friday into perspective? Well, Good Friday is conspicuous for its lack of worms. Jesus died on Good Friday. His body was taken down and wrapped in a shroud. He was placed into a tomb. But worms never ate his body. Worms never came and ate his body because he rose again on the third day. On the day of Pentecost, Peter boldly stated that Jesus wasn't abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. But God raised him to life. The worms didn't get at Jesus' body because he's stronger than death. He's victorious over death. Jesus' death wasn't the result of man's humanity to other men. It wasn't a tragic mistake. Jesus died on purpose to pay for the sins of the world, and he died to rise again. A lot of people wonder why we celebrate Good Friday. After all, it commemorates the sad and the painful things that happened to Jesus before, during, and after his crucifixion. It's almost like we're celebrating the death of Jesus. I wonder if a non-Christian visitor came here to Blessed Savior for the first time on Good Friday, would they think that we Christians are crazy for celebrating the death of our Savior? But really, we're not celebrating death. We're celebrating God's love for us and what he did for us through that death. On Good Friday, we remember and we rejoice over the price that Jesus was willing to pay for our redemption. We celebrate because by Jesus' death, he has destroyed the power of sin and death over our lives. Make no mistake, our sins put Jesus on the cross. So often we treat others like they're no better than worms. We take no notice of them. We take them for granted. We may even treat God as if he doesn't matter, like God is as powerless and as unimportant as a worm. And for that we deserve punishment. For that we ought to be cast aside and forgotten by God. But Jesus cares about us. He cares for us so much that he went to the cross and suffered the consequences of our sin. He suffered the death that should have been ours. But his death wasn't the end. Worms did not feast on his body. The tomb so full on Good Friday would be empty on Easter Sunday morning, showing beyond all doubt that Jesus indeed atoned for the sins of the whole world. Pastor and speaker Tony Campolo tells of an African-American preacher who nearly brought his congregation to tears by describing in great detail the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. But he also had a way of instilling within them hope and comfort and joy in the midst of those sufferings. He told of the cruel trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin, where Jesus was mocked, cursed, and slapped, of the scourging of Jesus at the hands of Pilate and his soldiers, of the crown of thorns that was pressed down into Jesus' head until he bled. "It's Friday," the preacher said, "but Sunday's coming." He went on to describe how Jesus carried the cross down the Via Dolorosa, how he was stripped of his clothes and nailed to the cross at Golgotha, how he was crucified between two robbers and insulted by the crowd. "It's Friday," the preacher said, "but Sunday's coming." The preacher then talked about how Jesus promised paradise to the thief who was next to him, and how Jesus cried out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then Jesus asked for a drink and then declared, "It is finished." He told how Jesus breathed his last and died there on the cross. "It's Friday," the preacher said, "but Sunday's coming." Brothers and sisters in Christ, indeed it is Friday, but Sunday's coming. What you see and hear tonight isn't the end of the story. This part of the story tells how Jesus loved you and gave himself up for you. But it wasn't an empty gesture. Jesus' work on Good Friday destroyed the power of sin and death and Satan. And how do I know? Because worms didn't destroy Jesus' body. The worms are absent from the story of Good Friday. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. We come back on Easter Sunday to hear the rest of the story. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.